I am glad to be here today and glad that you are here. I do realize that some are not able to be with us, but some who had previously not been able to be with us for situations beyond their control are now back with us. And it's always good when brethren can come together to hear the word of God, to sing songs of praise unto him, and to fellowship one with another. I'm going to talk about something that is a fact. It cannot be debated. There are too many bits of evidence to prove it, and that is that God gave and man polluted. For a text, we've chosen Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, because of what we're going to be talking about primarily. And we know that this is the Apostle Paul writing as directed by the Spirit to the churches, the congregations in Galatia. And in verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." You know what this passage tells me? That there were those who had taken a pure gospel that God has provided to humanity and have polluted it. And they were trying to offer that to other people. And you see what happens. It causes people to take a different path. Now, here we are in the time of year, and we were in the midst of a season of giving. That's when folks focus on gifts, receiving and giving gifts to others. Some people say, well, we don't participate in that. You can't help but miss the fact that we are in a season of giving if you've been in public. But procuring these gifts has required folks to spend time, money, and effort. Schedules are often altered. Some folks take time off for holidays. I do remember that when we were working in the secular world and in a position of management, we finally had to tell one of our employees that, now wait a minute, you can't have every space between what is termed Christmas and New Year's. You can't take it off every year. The other folks want to take that time as well. But schedules are altered. Sometimes for travel, to where folks are, to whom the gifts are to be given. And oftentimes many are not aware of what some of the recipients do with the presents that are given. Some gifts are re-gifted. Some are used. And I suppose some are even misused. But God has given, and he continues to give to mankind many wonderful gifts. What do we do with what God has given us? We're going to look into that a little bit. God has given these to mankind. All these are great. Everything that God has given man is great. It is wonderful. And time will not allow us to discuss all of these. Time will not allow us to discuss many of these at this particular gathering. So I want to just examine a few gifts that man has been given by God and what man has done with them. I want to include in this the gift of marriage. Man has polluted God's plan for marriage because we've been studying about that in Ephesians chapter 5. But let's take a couple that is going to be so apparent that people cannot argue the point. A couple of gifts that God has given us. Air. Have you ever stopped to think about how important the air we have is? If you've ever been in a situation when you were out of it, it comes to mind quickly. So few really think about it. But the air God has supplied for man is indeed a gift. Without it, we couldn't breathe. We would not function very long. When we cannot breathe, we die. And the air that God has provided for man was originally pure. But because of industrialism, because of improper caution, because of man's arrogance and ignorance, that once pure air has become polluted. Man oftentimes tries to fix that which they have damaged and polluted, but sometimes it's extremely difficult. We might also consider water. You know, when you stop and properly consider it, water is probably the second most important gift that God has provided for mankind. And you say, why? Well, we know that we'll die without air. And we maybe can live a little longer without water than we can without air. So I put it in place number two. But without it, we will die. Without water, in short order, the human body will begin to perish. Again, in the beginning, water was pure. And sure, water is somewhat purified as it rises in evaporation, as it falls back to the earth, and it is filtered through the rocks and the sand and the various natural means that God has provided. But there's still a lot of pollution from man that makes it increasingly harder for that water to be purified. We recently were in a place, and I decided I needed to wash my hands, and then I thought, you know, I might also rinse out my mouth. I had eaten something. Well, I decided to forego the rinsing out of the mouth, because the water stunk. There was something in that water. It was, in my estimation, polluted. But we're not going to be here today to talk about all of the things that God has given us, as I said. So I want to focus on one thing. And another, this one thing is probably something that some people don't consider a gift. But it is truly a gift from God, and that is the pure word. What are the spiritual implications of a corrupted word of God? We've touched on it in our text, but we're going to expound upon it a little bit. And so what we want to do is compare the pure word of God with the word of God that has been polluted by man. And we can see that only the true, pure word of God can save a soul and lead one to eternal life with God. We also want to examine the benefits that it provides to all who rightly use it. First, the pure word is all sufficient. We do not need anything other than the word of God from a spiritual standpoint to tell us what we need to do to be saved, how we need to live our lives, and how we need to interact one with another as a unit, as part of the body of Christ, serving God faithfully and being pleasing to Him. He's given us everything we need. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us about Scripture. It tells us the source of Scripture. It tells us the benefit that man has by having access to the Scripture and the outcome if the Scripture is dutifully followed. It reads, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, whole, complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. That tells us it's all sufficient, throughly furnished. When we have the word of God that's pure, unadulterated, we have what we need that we might live faithfully unto God. Can any deny that it was sent directly from God by His Spirit, and therefore is pure? It was sent by inspiration. It was sent directly from God. It was God-breathed, and it helps a person perfect him or herself. We oftentimes wonder why it is that people have trouble spiritually. Well, it's because they don't go to the all-sufficient Word of God to find what they need to overcome the problems of life. This is because, according to Psalms 119, 105, God's word, God's pure word, the Scripture, enlightens a person if they will read it daily, if they will study it, if they will meditate upon it, and live according to it. Notice there's several different things there. One must read it, or at least hear it. One must study it, And then not just set it aside, meditate on it. Think on it. Make sure your mind is focused upon it daily, continually, and then live according to it. We can't expect it to be of any benefit if we read it and we ponder it and we think about it and then we set it aside and don't do it. What did the psalmist, was he directed to write? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Who wants to stumble in the dark? Christ was speaking of this in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. He spoke of freedom from sin to the believing Jews after the scribes and Pharisees had tried to test him, tempt him by twisting the law. This happened frequently. Oftentimes, they would bring a situation to him. Let's call it a hypothetical. And they would bring it to him and say, what does the law say? Or what does Moses say? And then what do you say? But notice what he said here. To those Jews which believed on him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you to my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In other words, they were expected to go to the word of God, and they could see the prophecies from the Old Testament that talked about Christ and the coming of the Christ and the kingdom that ultimately would come about. They should have seen it. They should have recognized it. But they had to continue in his word. Who wouldn't want to know that which would make them free from sin? That's strange to me. The remedy is readily available. It's just about as senseless as someone knowing that their body needs oxygen but refuse to breathe. God's pure word is readily available to all. It provides freedom from sin, which is salvation. And if you'll turn to James chapter 1 and verse 21, we see that the instruction is there, so what we must do if we want salvation. The pure word of God, rightly divided, lovingly followed, having been gladly received, is able to save souls. Remember, he's writing to Christians, and what did he tell them to do? Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The pure word of God. Notice that this is something each person must do for themselves if they want to become and they want to remain saved. This is of utmost importance. And it is important because it purifies those who partake properly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 is speaking of the purification of souls in obeying the truth. Note, this is not a one and done. One, when they obey the gospel, they're doing what God has directed in the word. But it doesn't stop there. If one obeys the gospel and then stops right there, they're not going to grow. They're not going to mature. They're not going to serve. They're not going to show the world through their actions their love for God. They're not going to take the gospel to anybody else. That's just the first part of the equation. But living a life in full accordance with God's word keeps one purified. You know, every one of us, at some point during the week, will take a bath. Why? Because we got dirty. Our souls were one time purified when we entered the watery grave of baptism. We contacted the blood of Christ. We came and as a new creature came forth out of the water. But what happens? We live in a sinful world. And you cannot live in a sinful world and be exposed to sin and sinful people without it somehow affecting you. And because of humanity, the fact that we are frail humans, we're going to sin. What does that tell us? That we need to be purified again. How do we do it? Well, by continuing to obey. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That heart is the mind. How do you keep purifying the mind? Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day, by the pure word. And if we live our lives that way, we will have brotherly love. That's obeying the truth also prompts brotherly love. This is why I think in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he asked God to sanctify his apostles. You know, people have taken that word sanctified and they made it mean something mysterious or special. You know what it means? Separate them. Interestingly, it is the pure truth that sanctifies them. And Jesus said so in this prayer. We're not going to read the whole prayer. Just look at verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And what is it that separates man from sinful man? His obedience to the truth. It's the truth that sets him apart from the world. And as sanctify means set apart, he was asking God to fulfill his will in separating these men by the truth. Of course, these men had to embrace that truth and use that truth. But as the pure truth sanctifies or separates us apart from the world, it also builds up. We all want to be built up, don't we? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, Paul is meeting in Malta with the elders from, or Melita, from the, with the elders from Ephesus. And he had a lot to say. But toward the end of his meeting there in this verse, notice what he said. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Everybody following me here? Which is able to build you up. And just don't stop there. And to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's that word sanctified again. These have been separated out by their obedience to the truth. And if they continue in that, they can be edified, built up, and also have taken part or are placed in a situation in which they can take part in that great inheritance when the time comes. Therefore, we are to live by that pure word. You know, life requires much more than just physical food. We think about life and, oh, I've got to have air. I got to have water. I got to have food. I got to have rest. I got to have these things. Life requires a whole lot more than just that which sustains physical life. I think that's what Jesus told the tempter in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Remember what was going on there? Jesus had been 40 days without food. He was at his weakest point physically. His body, no doubt, craved food. When he was at his hungriest, and the devil, the tempter, told him, said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He knew that Jesus Christ had the power to do this. But Jesus Christ also had the power to resist. And notice what he told him. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. We think about life and we think about, oh, that person's, you know, that person is no longer alive because their physical body died. There is a spiritual aspect to our life. And that's the most important one. Because when the physical aspect ends, and it will end with all of us, whatever state we're in, when we die, that's it. That's why we've got to take care of it now. And Jesus was taking care of it then. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What? The pure gospel. The pure word. The pure unpolluted word that nourishes one spiritually. And here's a wonderful thing about it. You don't have to worry about running out of it. We've all heard the rhyme about Mother Hubbard. Wasn't she the one who had the bear cupboard? Give a dog a bone or something like that. I don't know. We won't get into that. But we've all experienced perhaps at times, you know, like we don't have what we think we need. Or we're going to run out. No, the Word of God lasts forever. It's abundantly available. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, after Christ had told his apostles elect that the temple was going to be destroyed and that loss and suffering and temptation and pain would occur, and that much would pass away. Notice what he said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It's going to last forever. The kingdoms of this world will fail. Civil authorities will be diminished. All things on this mundane sphere will be destroyed. This earth will also be destroyed. But the pure word of God will stand for eternity. And another point that needs to be made is that pure word of God will be there at the end to judge us. There's a lot of speculation about the judgment, about how it's going to be set up. We don't know. We're not told. But we do know what the standard will be. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, because of the unbelief of the people, Jesus had said many things. And this passage tells us one of these things. He said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." These were the people of God. These were God's people under the Old Testament system. Jesus Christ lived and died under that Old Testament system. And so those he was talking to, the Jews, were God's people. And those who rejected the pure word of God, also the words of Jesus, those were the same ones who refused to recognize the church when it came into being. Those were the same ones who failed to realize that the last days had begun. And yes, even today, there are those who do not receive the words of Christ. They reject him by not obeying him. They reject him by not living by his word. Those who are members of the body of Christ need to realize and understand he's actually given us the answers to the open book test. We're living in the open book test right now. I don't know, has anybody ever failed an open book test? Oh. I see one nodding. Yeah, some people do. You know why? Number one, they don't look. Number two, they don't know where to look. Or number three, they think they can wait till the last minute and look real quickly. Say, "Oh, I can find it. I can find it here somewhere." Oop, time's up. It's too late. We've got to be very careful. We have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Why aren't we using it? It's the pure word of God. Now let's examine what man and some have done to pollute the word of God. Time's getting away. It always does for some reason. The polluted word is a perverted gospel, just like we read in our text. It's corrupted through passages we understand like 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Here we have the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit, speaking to the apostles as he penned, or speaking of the apostles, as he penned this second letter to this brethren in Corinth. He says, "For we, apostles, are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of insincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." They spoke the true word of God, but man oftentimes perverts or changes or alters that word of God. One of the worst things that has happened to the church in recent generations is this plethora of translations. Sad it is when a person in the church says, "Well, my Bible does not say it this way." God's word is unchanging. So why would it say it one way one time and another way at another time? Or a quote-unquote translation? No. It's not the way it works. The apostles did not corrupt the word of God. They did not pollute the word of God. This passage alone attests to the fact that some will and some do pervert the pure word of God. And when this happens, what does it bring about? look at a couple of those things. Substituted human creeds. What is the creed for the Christian? If it's not the Word of God, that person has faltered. That person is in error. We only need to go to the Word of God for what we do, how we worship, how we live. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, this was occurring even under the Old Testament law, even while Christ was here on earth. And he was talking about those people in that time that had God's word, yet polluted it. "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That kind of sounds like now, don't it? But what does he say in verse 9? "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Substituted human creeds produces vain worship. It's unacceptable to God. It's unacceptable to Christ. The polluted word also causes exalted human opinions. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. This is talking about the thoughts of man. You know, man is entitled to his opinion. God created man a rational thinking human being. Well, a thinking human being anyway. Sometimes they don't think rationally. But it's not man's thoughts that are to dictate how we live, how we serve God, how we do his will. And the polluted word causes exalted human opinions. The thoughts of man may seem the way to go, but where does it lead? "There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The result of following a polluted gospel is spiritual death. And for those who do not fully understand this, that means eternal separation from God. And in the end of all things, there's only going to be two places: with God, or suffering for eternity separated from God. Polluted word causes one to pronounce and promote doctrine that is opposed to the doctrine of Christ. There are those who have said, "Well, you see it your way, I'll see it mine." My response to that is always the same. How about we see it God's way? He gave it to us. He's directed us. He's instructed us. Let's turn to 2 John verses 9 through 11. And we're going to see what is said about those who want to have their own doctrine, that which is in opposition to Christ. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And so," he says in verse 10, "if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." This kind of reminds me of the fact God wanted Israel to remain separated from the nations who were in the land of Canaan. Why? What were they going to do? They were going to draw their mind away from God. And what happened? It drew their mind away from God. This is the same thing he's saying here. But in addition to this, notice what verse 11 says. "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." If you let them into your house, that means you're supporting what they're doing. You're promoting, you're condoning what they're doing. And that's bidding them Godspeed. May God be with you as you go out here and teach falsehood. That's what you're saying. And he says, "He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker as his evil deeds." When we condone, if anybody condones polluted doctrine, they become guilty as those who spew it, those who live by it, those who profit by it in this life. And no amount of justification by a human will cause it to be any other way. Does that mean we can't try to reason with them? No. We are to try to reason with them. We are concerned for all souls, and we want to try to make them aware of God's true and pure word, that their soul might be saved, if they will obey it, if they will live by it. Think how effective it would be if we could reach some of these people who have transgressed. who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And we can help them see that they do not have God. But they can say, well, how can I know God? How can I be pleasing to God? Well, it's not by following a perverted gospel. It's not by following man-made religion. It's not by following man-made teaching. You know what the word of God that is corrupted prompts man to do? Several things. We don't have time to go into all of these either. They set up their conventions to decide their doctrines. Years ago, when I was part of a denominational group, I asked about one of these so-called conventions or whatever it was they called it. And I says, what do they do? I mean, I thought maybe, who knows, maybe one day I might want to go do something like that. And they decide how that organization, that church, is going to believe for the next, till the next convention. And I thought, even way back then, knowing almost no truth, well, that don't even make sense. How about if the teachers every year got together at the end of year and decide how we're going to teach or what we're going to teach for the next year? Is it going to be different from what we taught previously? I mean, if a math teacher does that, then who knows? Well, everybody would be in the same shape as I am about math, wouldn't they? But you see how silly that is and the point that is made? Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 shows that the thoughts of men are not God's pure word. Man cannot decide what's right. God's pure word does not change it. There's nothing to decide except whether or not we're going to follow it, or that we can decide that we're not going to follow a polluted or corrupted word, that which is continually changing. God said there and through Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man does not have the option to decide what they're going to believe. God has said, here is my word. Here is my plan. Here is my gospel. Will you follow it? Polluted gospel also brings about justified immorality. People have tweaked the word of God, twisted it to their own destruction, trying to justify themselves in the way that they want to live. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 shows that we are to preach and why. And we'll see that polluted word comes from man's own lust. And it leads folks to follow myths and tall tales. That's what these passages tell us. It's not my opinion. It's what God's word says. I charge thee therefore before God. And this is Paul, directed by the Spirit, to talk to Timothy. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Here's what I charge you. Preach the word. That meant the pure word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what are they going to be looking for? He tells us. But after their own lust. In other words, their own thoughts, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to find somebody to preach the message that they want to hear. Can't we all just be kind? Can't we all just talk about love? God is a God of love. Yes, God is a God of love. But I can show you many instances when his love caused him to chastise and correct his own children in the Old Testament. And I can show you the chastisement that we are to receive in the New Testament. They'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And notice verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They justify their life by the way they want to live. and use a perverted gospel to do that at times. Polluted and corrupted word causes folks to prefer their thoughts rather than what God teaches in His word. Notice the inspired words of Paul in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. This was speaking about Paul's life prior to his conversion when he obeyed the gospel and when his past sins were washed away. Notice what he said. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of the Jesus of Nazareth. I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Who was standing by holding the coats of those who threw the stones when Stephen was stoned? Saul. Why? Because he preferred his own thoughts at that time rather than what God taught. We should be very grateful when the Apostle Paul, or when Saul at that time, heard the truth. He believed the truth. He obeyed the truth. And he became a staunch defender of the pure word of God, earnestly contending for the faith throughout his life. A polluted and corrupted word prompts folks to vote majority rule. That's the way a lot of times people get things decided. What does everybody want? What does the most people here want? We want to keep everybody happy if we can. Now, we're not going to be able to reach everybody with this, but if the most of us decide upon one thing, I've heard of groups coming together and saying to somebody else, you know, we've talked about this and we thought about this, and most of us feel this way about it, and so this is how it's going to be. That's not the way it is in the church, folks. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, we see the fallacy of doing this. The voice of the many and the decisions of the many does not make something right. What did Jesus say? Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's difficult in this world of sin at times to serve God and do His will. I've heard people for several years say, you know, it's hard to be a Christian. I disagree. I don't think it's hard at all. If we align our minds with the Word of God, then what happens? Then our mind directs our body to do what's right. It works that way. But we need to understand, the church is not a democracy. I've heard people say, well, whatever the elders decide, that's what we'll do. The elders, if they're not deciding according to the word of God, would be leading a bunch of people wrong. The church is a monarchy. Christ is its head. Christ is its Savior. And He's provided for us this pure word that we might follow. You know, even in the Old Testament, we see that majority rule was a polluted way. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, God's people under that law were commanded this way: Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. This is a directive that applies today as well, because we're not to follow the word that has been polluted by man's thinking, by man's direction, and that which so many people are following. What are we to follow? The pure word of God. You know, that's true when it comes to our gathering upon the first day of the week, meeting around the table, giving of our means, praying, singing, worshiping, and our life. But it's time to ask yourselves the question. Which word do you want? Do you want a polluted gospel that will ultimately send your soul to condemnation? Or do you want the pure word of God? And the next question is, which will you follow? Do you realize that there are polluted plans of salvation that are being offered to people today? And we're out of time. And so I'm not even going to go into those. Not here and not now. But they are polluted. But all we can offer is God's true and pure plan. Extend that invitation to all who will hear, all who will receive it, all who will participate in it. In order for one to become a child of God and be separated or sanctified out of this present sinful world spiritually, is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as he himself said in John 8:24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must also repent. When those people in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon was preached in the New Testament age, asked that question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was the first thing? They'd already heard. They obviously believed it. They wouldn't ask the question. And so Peter said the next thing, repent. He said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. And they must also confess. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And yes, they must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, the first part of the verse says, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. And then we must live faithfully until death. What good is it to obey the pure word and then march off into life and live the way we want to? That's not following the pure word. That's why the church at Smyrna and we are directed, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Perhaps you're here and you've not obeyed the gospel. If not, you need to. Because that is the pure, unadulterated word of God relative to salvation. Perhaps you're here and as a child of God, you've stumbled and fallen. Well, God has directed in his word also how this is to be addressed. In Acts chapter 8, verse 22, Simon was told, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. God gave, but man polluted. Let us follow the true word of God in our initial obedience, in our continual obedience, and in our manner of life. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, as we stand and sing the selected hymn, we'll sing verses 1 and 3. If you're subject, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.